Well, here we are. We are at the end of summer. I know it kind of feels like we haven't had much of summer, but it's all good. Next weekend is Labor Day, and then kids go back to school. Yay. I know, it's all mixed emotions, right? But as this summer, we've been working through this series of Heroes and Heresy. And so just to recap, when I say heresy, the definition is these are bad ideas about Jesus that undermine the gospel. And these aren't ideas that I've just, pulled out of the air. These are ideas that came up very early in the history of the church and to various degrees have either persisted or are traps that we still fall into today at times. And when we're talking about heresy, the other word that comes up sometimes is orthodox or orthodoxy, which is the opposite of heresy. So it is right thinking about God. And as we've been going through this series, we've looked at these bad ideas about God, and we've lined them up with superheroes. Because I have found that superheroes are way easier to remember than the Greek and Latin terms that I learned in school. Because these are, especially in our world today, it used to be that superheroes were largely the realm of comics, but now that we've got movies upon movies and TV series, superheroes are really getting into our mainstream consciousness. And so as we've gone through this series, we've looked at some of these bad ideas about Jesus and what the truth is. And really, the biggest takeaway from this series that I want you to have is that if you ever find yourself looking at Jesus, or you hear somebody teaching a Jesus that sounds more like one of these superheroes than the Bible, that should be a huge red flag. Because these are ideas that persist. And they persist because a lot of them are seemingly simple human answers to the vastness and mystery of God. And so this summer, we've gone through some of these ideas. So the first one that we looked at was the Superman heresy. And that is that Jesus was just God in disguise, that he wasn't really human at all. And we looked at how important it was that Jesus was a man. And the next week, we looked at the other end of the spectrum, because, pendulums swing back and forth. And the other end of the spectrum is what we call the Batman heresy, which is very persistent today in some circles, that Jesus was just an extraordinary man, extremely gifted, but just a man. And we looked at how important it is that Jesus is indeed God. After that, we looked at the Ant-Man heresy, which is one, a misconception about the nature of God, that God is one God that wears three different costumes. Like Ant-Man never appears in the same form, two forms at the same time. But we looked at the truth of the Trinity, that God is indeed one, but he is also three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then we looked at the Green Lantern heresy, which is that Jesus was just a good man adopted by God. It's a little bit different from the Batman heresy in that God did put powers, give Jesus powers, and that Jesus was able to manipulate the power of God. But we looked at how that is absolutely false, because it again denies that Jesus was holy and truly God. And then we looked at Thor. Of course, Thor is the son of a god. It's the son of Odin. And this is the heresy that is persistent today, is the official doctrine of the Jehovah's Witnesses, that Jesus is a lesser being, that he was born of God. And we looked at how the Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus is fully God, fully eternal, was there before the beginning with God and was God. And finally, last week, we looked at the Hulk. And this was one of the ideas how to reconcile that Jesus was God and man in the same person. And the Hulk heresy, in essence, was that Jesus was two parts man, one part God. that his body and his natural being, like his feelings, that he was alive, was man, and that his mind was God. It's kind of like the illustration that I use is, because all good illustrations can be done in Lego, was taking a Lego minifigure and just swapping the heads. That's the heart of the Hulk heresy. And this morning we're going to wrap up with one of the more popular superheroes. And that's Spider-Man. And we're going to look at how Spider-Man represents kind of one of the last major bad ideas about Jesus. Now, when we talk about Spider-Man, there's certainly some parallels between Spider-Man and Jesus. Many people have been waiting fervently for the Spider-Man to come to the screen. And we've seen him, you know, destroyed by powerful empires. Some of you, yeah, only the real comic book nerds get that. It's okay. But we have Spider-Man is, you know, he's Peter Parker, right? He's just a teenage kid from New York. And what happens is one day, depending on which of the movies or the comic books you're reading, essentially he gets bit by a radioactive spider and he becomes Spider-Man. And he's been portrayed different ways over the years I remember the Spider-Man cartoons when I was a kid, different adaptations to the screen as of late, various forms of his spandex suit. The thing about Spider-Man is that when he gets bit by this radioactive spider, he's no longer quite human, but he's not quite a spider. He becomes this strange hybrid, is that he looks like a boy, a teenage boy, and yet he can do things like a spider, because when he's bitten by the spider, it changes his DNA, and he just becomes a new kind of creature. Now, this last bad idea about Jesus that we're looking at is just that Jesus was some kind of hybrid. That Jesus was part man and part God. And that when he came to earth, when he took on humanity, he became something in between. Now, this idea surfaced as a reaction to the previous bad ideas that we've looked at. And if you read church history, you'll see that all of these bad ideas that we've looked at kind of were hashed out in succession as the church, somebody brought an idea of this is the nature of God, and the church came together and looked at the Bible, sought God, and went, no, this is not what the Word of God teaches us. And so, as these bad ideas had continued on, we had the church coming to agreement that the Bible clearly taught that Jesus was indeed fully man and fully God. Not like we looked at last week where his body was man and his mind was God. And so we had the church coming together and say, okay, we had the fullness of God and the fullness of man in the person of Jesus Christ. But how does that work? Well, the first one, and this is kind of a little sidebar heresy, we're going to call the Gollum heresy. Now, how many of you guys know who Gollum is? Okay, right? You've seen Lord of the Rings. If you're not sure of the name, Gollum is like the really creepy guy who's trying to get the ring. And Gollum has an issue. If you've read the books or you've watched the movies, Gollum is not quite right in the head, is he? Because he has two voices speaking. And you see this as the story progresses, you see that Gollum is wrestling between his will and the will of the ring. And this was an idea that was brought forth of the nature of Jesus. That Jesus had two complete consciousnesses, two complete persons, a complete human person and a complete divine person in one body. And that these two centers of consciousness were completely independent and yet dwelling together. And really, this is not a view that is that is widely held today, because it really does portray someone like Gollum, someone like with a split personality. And this was an idea that was quickly scuttled. And so we had another fella in trying to correct that idea came up the other end of the spectrum, which we are going to call the Spider-Man heresy. And his name was Eutychus. And this was that Jesus was God and man intermixed together into something new. So, by way of visual aid, this is, let me just do this without making a mess. You know, the pastor in food coloring, what could go wrong? Okay. So, Eutychus proposed something like this, that Jesus, the nature, his nature, his essence, was one of fully divine and one of fully man. And that when Jesus came to earth as man, the two natures were poured into one vessel, his body, and became something different. Just like when we mix yellow and blue, we get green. Now, this was his way of explaining the person of Christ. And yet, right away, there were leaders in the church who went, this doesn't sit well. This doesn't line up with what we understand about Scripture. Because if he became, put this over here where I'm not going to kick it over. If he became something new, was he still fully man and was he still fully God? See, when we take this, one of the struggles that they with this idea was that we can't take out the blue or we can't take out the yellow because they're indistinguishable. And yet we see Jesus acting at times in a holy man way and at times in a holy God way. And so this was something that was hotly debated in the church, and there was much debate. And we had one of the bishops, the Bishop of Rome, whose name was Leo, was the main opponent to this idea. But there was unfortunately a lot of political wrangling. You had the Roman Emperor getting involved in the matters of the church, and we know that when politics and the church get intertwined, things rarely go well. And what happened was Eutychus's view actually started gaining traction. The emperor was persuaded and had stacked the deck in church leadership to fall in line with him. And then one day, the emperor was literally thrown off of his horse and died. And the leaders of the church stood up against Eutychus. And there was another church council in 451, the Council of Chaldean. And it was clearly articulated that Jesus Christ was fully God, fully man. And the statement that those early church leaders drafted laid out the definition of how we understand the nature of Christ. That Christ had two natures, and they used the terms, said two united natures in a union that is without confusion, without change, without separation or division. And so that's why this doesn't work. Because when you mix the two colors, you get green without division, but you can't have separation. And the early church fathers, the thing is that they acknowledge that there's a great element of mystery to this. Understanding that we as humans cannot fully grasp the mind of God. And yet when they looked at Scripture, they saw that these were all true. That Jesus was fully God and fully man, fully united, and yet without confusion, change, separation, or division. And those boundaries of understanding who Christ is that were established nearly 1,700 years ago are still the boundaries of Orthodox Christianity today, of the right thinking about the nature of God. Is that any idea that violates any of those boundaries is considered to be a bad idea that undermines who Jesus is. Now, like I said, that was 1,700 years ago. It was settled. And yet we still today find people pushing against and crossing those boundaries. Now, sometimes it's in overt teaching, but oftentimes it's in subtle ways. And as we've looked at throughout this series, there is great implications today, and it matters today. And so how do we fall into this thinking? It's unfortunately very easy, because any times that we diminish Jesus' humanity, we start to slide toward Eutychus' view. Any time that we slide into this way of thinking that Jesus is somehow unreachable or beyond us, that we can't get to him, if we ever think that God is distant and too great to possibly relate to us, we view him as someone who is not fully human. And it's certainly not because we are great or because we are able to bridge the gap between us and God, but it is because Jesus, while retaining his full godness, took on humanity, took on the humility and the weakness of humanity, so that he could stand between us and for us, that he could be our mediator and our advocate before God. And the only way that this could be done is if he retained his full humanity and his full divinity. So what does the Bible say? Well, there's a great deal that can be said about how we get to these, how we get to this doctrine. And like I said, it was a progression of all of these things we've looked at over the summer that landed us here. But one of the places that we see this very clearly is in Mark chapter 4, and it's a well-known passage to many of us. And this is after Jesus had been teaching and he's exhausted, and we're told in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" You see, this is an incredible passage because we see these two parts of Jesus. You see, we see his humanity in that he is exhausted. Now, I don't know if any of you have seen what a fishing boat in the first century looked like, but it was a pretty basic boat. And I don't know if any of you have ever been in a storm on a boat. But the Sea of Galilee, where they were, is well known for its fast approaching storms. And these disciples, most of them were fishermen and had lived most of their lives on these waters. And so when it says that the disciples were afraid, this was a bad storm. And yet we see a Jesus that is so exhausted that he's sleeping in the stern of the boat. And then they wake him. And he says to the storm, "Be still." And so we see the two sides of him. We see his humanity in the absolute utter exhaustion of sleeping on the bottom of a boat in the middle of a storm. And then we see his absolute divinity when he says to the storm, "Be still." And so, which nature was Jesus' true nature? The man who was exhausted or the God who commanded the storm? And the answer is both. And it is an incredible thing. An incredible thing that the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man. Who, like us, could be exhausted, could be hungry. We see Jesus through the Gospels showing tremendous emotion, compassion, grief, joy, and yet also showing his divinity as he calms storms, as he heals the sick, as he raises the dead. And it's just one example of how we see both natures of Christ. The question then is, why does it matter? Well, Jesus' resurrection as a man guarantees that we will be raised like him. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. And he paid the penalty for our sins completely. The Bible clearly teaches us that the wages of sin is death. And if Jesus, by Jesus' resurrection, shows that death was defeated, therefore the price of sin has been completely paid. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 17, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." You see, if Christ didn't rise from the grave, then our sins are not fully paid for. The resurrection is our guarantee that the price of sin was paid for. But Paul goes on to talk about how the nature of sin and why it had to be a man that paid for our sin. Because carrying on in verse 20, after saying, showing how Jesus' resurrection is the template for our own, he continues on, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." You see, it was through one man, through Adam, our great 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 grandfather, the ancestor of us all. Adam and Eve in the garden sinned. The curse of sin entered the world. As Paul says, through one man, the curse of sin entered the world. But through one man, Jesus Christ, the curse is reversed. Jesus had to be fully man in order to be the first fruits of a new creation. His resurrection is the example of our own future resurrection. See, for those of us whose faith is in Christ, the Bible tells us that we will rise with Christ. When Christ returns, the dead in Christ will rise and we will be united with him. The trouble is, if we diminish Christ's humanity, is he still the first fruit that we are a part of? See, if we diminish Christ's humanity, his resurrection cannot logically be the example of our future resurrection. See, and we're getting into the deep end here, but it's important. See, just like a seed, right? When you plant a whole bunch of the same kind of seed, you get the same kind of harvest. And so Jesus' example, Jesus' resurrection is the example and the hope that we have that like him, we will be raised in our glorified bodies, and Christ's glorified body is the example. If Jesus was some kind of hybrid, then we would not be the same in our humanity. Second, Jesus has enabled us to be adopted by God. You see, Jesus had to be fully man, and his humanity not diminished in any way, so that our adoption to God could be established. See, in Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son to our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are a child, God has made you also his heir." See, Jesus, by coming to earth as a man, provided a path to our adoption by God. He calls us his brothers and sisters, and we are called together to the Father. It is only because Jesus was fully one of us that we could be adopted by the Father. Finally, Jesus is our great mediator and high priest. We've looked at this in some of these other messages this past summer, these number of weeks, and that is that Jesus had to be fully God and nothing less than fully God in order to intercede for us. Hebrews chapter 7, we won't go there right now, but the entire book of Hebrews lays out how Jesus fulfilled the role of being the perfect sacrifice, being the perfect mediator, of being fully God and fully man, the only one who could save us. But chapter 7 in particular talks about how Jesus is our mediator. Now, the thing about a mediator is that a mediator has to be able to speak to both parties. Right? You can't have a mediator who actually can't talk to one party. They're not a very effective mediator. And the reality is that God is so far beyond us that we did not have access to God. We could not, because of our sin, because of the fallenness of humanity, the fallenness of creation, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, we could not talk to God. We were so far removed. In fact, we get in Job chapter 4, Job, and again, the story of Job is familiar to many of us, but Job was a righteous man that God allowed to be tested. And Job suffers great calamity, and he has these friends that show up, and they are far from helpful. And they try to convince Job that you've done something wrong, but Job is steadfast in his innocence. And Job in chapter 4 is talking about how he's innocent before God, but he knows that he needs a mediator. We read in verse 32 and following, he's talking about God. He is not a mere mortal like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more, then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it stands with me now, I cannot. You see, Job is recognizing the reality of the separation that was between God and us. Job is recognizing that he needed a mediator if he was going to take his complaint to God. He needed someone who was able to talk to both parties, someone who was able to bridge the great divide between humanity and God. And there is no man on earth who could have done that. And so God sent Jesus, his son, to be that mediator. And it is only because Jesus was fully God and fully man could he bridge that gap. And it is only because Jesus is fully God and fully man that, as it says in Hebrews, we have a great high priest who has faced every temptation just as we have. It is only because he took on the fullness of humanity, did not dilute it. And it's only because he was the fullness of God, undiluted, that he could be and continues to be our mediator. That is the Jesus Christ that we serve. That is the Jesus Christ who came to earth, who was the only one that could pay the penalty for our sins, who could reconcile us fully to God. And it is only because he was in the mystery of who Jesus is, the fullness of God and the fullness of man, that we have hope, a tremendous, incredible future hope in his salvation. And we know for certain that we have forgiveness of sin, if only we will come to him and allow him to be our mediator, to place our faith in him, to recognize that we cannot reach out to God on our own, that it is only through the person and the work of Jesus Christ that we can be fully reconciled to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the incredible thing that salvation is. Father, that we could not reach you on our own. That there was no way that humanity could be reconciled to you on our own. We thank you that you sent Jesus, and that in the great mystery of who you are, the fullness of God and the fullness of man dwelled in him. Father, we thank you that he is our mediator, that Jesus has experienced and been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet was without sin. We thank you that in the person of Jesus, his divinity nor his humanity were diminished. That he had the fullness of God dwelling in him. We thank you that Jesus is our mediator. We thank you, Father, for the work of Christ. And Father, I just pray you would help each and every one of us. If we have placed our faith in the work of the cross, to remember that Jesus has and continues to meet us where we are at. And Father, if there is any who have not committed themselves to you, that have not recognized that Jesus Christ is the only name by which we can be saved, Father, that they would take that to heart, that you would speak to them this morning and draw them unto yourself. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.